You know, in the book of Acts, you know, Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and he's meeting with his disciples, and he tells them, hey, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that you're going to receive. In verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then the day of Pentecost came. The people were gathered together, believers, 120 of them gathered up in a prayer room. But the Jewish people had come because Pentecost was one of the big three feasts or festivals that all the Jewish men were supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. So all these people are gathered around for Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, as it's also known. And that's when the Holy Spirit came. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 2. But Luke, who wrote Acts, tells us in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and all of them were hearing the wonders of God in their own tongue as the disciples were speaking. Now, most, if not all, of these visitors to Jerusalem left there and went back home. They heard Peter preach, and we're told that 3,000 of them became followers of Jesus that day and were baptized. And as they headed home, they would have told others in their community about what they had seen and heard, because there are some things you just can't keep to yourself. Can you imagine what it was like when they got home? Joe, you shouldn't have missed it. You shouldn't have played sick, man. It was something you would not believe, what we saw and heard. The promises of the prophets, the promises of God were fulfilled in Jerusalem as the Holy Spirit came upon some of those followers of that Jesus of Nazareth. And they shared with us that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah we had been waiting for. But then they said that he was crucified, died, and was buried. But they told us he rose from the dead. And we said, what should we do? It seemed as if we were doomed. We killed our Messiah. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. So we were. This Jesus is the Son of God. And he came to call us to live for his kingdom. And he has given us his Spirit to make us so we can live into his kingdom. You know, stuff like this is why ever since I became a follower of Jesus, I hate to miss church. I'm afraid something's going to happen that I'm going to miss out on. Like on Mother's Day this year, you know, it was the best sermon I didn't preach. We ended up with a Holy Spirit showed up, and we just had a prayer meeting, kind of a glimpse of revival. You know, I have people in town that tell me, days and weeks after that, you are going and telling people, you would not believe what happened at our church on that Sunday. Now, if you are telling about what happened on that day, can you imagine being there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and spoke through the disciples and told the people, and 3,000 were saved? I mean, they went back home. They are telling everyone they met. Some of those that had come were from Rome, it says. It says both Jews and converts to Judaism. I can imagine that, you know, as they went back home, some of the people were saying, well, what do we do now? We missed out on it. And they said, do the same thing we did, repent and be baptized. But in Rome, this church began to grow. Priscilla and Aquila are a couple that Paul got to be friends with. They were also tent makers like Paul was. They were from Rome. Perhaps they were some of the ones that were there at Pentecost, or they heard about it and became followers of Jesus. But we see throughout Scripture that out of Rome, this thing starts really bubbling out and growing. You got Jerusalem and you got Rome, because Rome was the cultural center. It was the commerce center of the empire. Well, as the church grew, It wasn't only the Jews, but Gentiles were hearing about it and coming over. Before, it was very much a Jewish thing. I mean, all the disciples were Jesus was Jewish, if you didn't know. All right? So you've got, it's very much a Jewish-centered thing. It was considered a sect of the Judaism. It was kind of an offshoot of Judaism. So it had a very Jewish flavor to it. But there were conflicts between Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, we would call them, and your traditional Jews. And there was persecution of the Christian Jews within Rome. And Claudius, the emperor, got tired of them fighting. So he sent all the Jews out of Rome. So they were all sent out of the city. They couldn't live there anymore. Kicked them out. So then the churches left as just Gentiles. And over that time, you got more and more Gentiles coming to believe, but it's losing some of the Jewish flavor that it had before. And then after 5 years, when Claudius died, the edict that they all had to be gone was removed, and they start moving back. I mean, it's home. It's the commerce center. So they're moving back into Rome. But they come home, and the church is different. There's all these Gentiles there now. What do we do with this? What is necessary for a church to be the church? What's really necessary to be followers of Jesus? And what's leftovers from Judaism? What parts of the Old Testament do we keep, and what parts aren't really necessary anymore? There's this conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. What do you do? Paul begins to address this throughout the book of Romans. Because you've got the Jews and the Gentiles. Are we one church? Are we two churches? What is it? It's all changed so much. Can you imagine? Some of you don't have to imagine. You were here. If you were here, a part of Easton Church of the Nazarene in 1980, and you were a part of that church, and then you left, and you came back in 2026, and you said, "Is it my church?" I mean, it went from, you know, singing out of hymnals, and it was the old tunes. And you come back, and they got it all up on a screen. And it's different music. And you got guitars up, electric guitars up here, keyboards, drums, no longer the piano and the organ. And you're saying, hold on. It went from King James Bibles to New International or some other modern English version. I mean, it's just changed. That's kind of the picture of what's going on as these Jewish Christians came back to their church. It just was kind of knocked them out of whack a little bit. And they're trying to figure out, what do we need to do? Well, as Paul decided to write to the church in Rome, he had never been to Rome, but he knew people there. And he knew what was going on there. And he recognized that he needed to address what was going on. He was hoping that he could come and visit. His plan was to come to Rome and visit them. And what he really wanted them to do is sponsor him to go to Spain as a missionary. He had been preaching in Asia Minor, and now he was wanting to go to Rome and then to Spain to continue his ministry. The book of Romans is his longest letter. And he lays out the theological foundations for the church. He recognizes that it is rooted in Judaism, but is so much more than just a Jewish sect. It's not exclusive. It's for Jew and Gentile alike. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Romans that he's attempting to bring the two together and recognize they are one people. And we see it throughout the letter. But more importantly, in this letter, Paul tells the dilemma of humanity and God's solution. How we are called to respond to a loving God who is reaching out to save us from our sin and death for both Jew and Gentile. So understanding a little bit of his historical background helps us when we come into the letter and begin to read. Why is he talking about it? And why is he doing that? It helps bring it all together for us. Now, this is a theologically dense book. The book of Romans is just, so I said a pastor could spend their entire career preaching out of nothing but Romans and would still have plenty of material. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at over the next few weeks, we're going to look at chapter 1 and 2. And then we're going to breathe. And then after Easter of 2027, we're going to come in and pick up a couple more chapters. And then we'll take a break again. And then we'll do a couple more. Instead of just trying to go through this whole thing, we're going to take it a bite at a time. But we're going to open up the letter, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is, part of this is the common way that they would have opened up a letter in Paul's day. But Paul adds a whole lot more extra into that. Instead of opening a letter like we do, you know, Dear Jane, and then sign it, Sincerely, Mark, their letters open with their name and a short description about them that pertains to what's going on. So I would write, Mark, pastor of Real Life Chapel, or Mark, husband of Lana, or Mark, former chicken farmer, whatever, depending on who I was writing to. But you would put your name first, and after, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then, instead of doing the person you're writing to right at the beginning, you put your name, and then you come back around to them, who you're addressing, to all in Rome. Paul, a servant, to all in Rome. But Paul gives us all kinds of other information. And in fact, the way he closes it is, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is charis. And it's just a common Greek greeting is charen, which means greetings. So he just twists that a little bit and says, instead of saying greetings as you would down the street, hello, he just shortens and says grace. Shalom, which is the Hebrew peace, is how the Jewish people would greet each other. So he's taking the Greek word greetings, grace, and the Jewish word peace, shalom, and saying grace and peace. In other words, even in that, he's saying, hey, Jew and Gentile, I'm greeting both of you. This is for all of you. We're not separate. We are all together. And Paul uses this greeting through many of his letters. Whether Jew or Gentile, you enter the body of believers when you hear about and follow Jesus and live into the message he taught. We lose our distinctiveness in some ways as Jew and Gentile, but we retain who we are individually in other ways, but we become a part of a believing community, and it doesn't matter our race or ethnic background or color or nationality, grace and peace extended to all. But Paul, where he opens the letter, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, really a better translation is Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. But most of your English language translations soften this because of the connotations of slave and slavery because of the practice in the 18th and 19th centuries in the English-speaking world. But there's a difference. See, a master of a servant acquires that person's labor. They work for the master or the boss. They get their labor from them. But the master of a slave acquires the person. Paul is more than a servant. He's saying, I am a slave of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ acquired the person, Paul, not just his labor. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Those of us who follow Jesus are slaves of Christ Jesus. We were bought out of slavery to sin, and he has given us freedom as slaves of Christ. There is no place with more freedom to be who we were created to be than to be a slave of Jesus. But that means we submit ourselves, our whole selves, our complete selves, to him. Paul, a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. A couple weeks ago, we presented Reed with a local minister's license because he senses God's call for him to be a pastor. I sat on the district board of ministry, and the first thing we asked people when they came in for their district license or when they came in for ordination is, tell us the story about your call. Back in 1996, I first sensed God calling me to be a pastor. 7 years later, he confirmed that call and put it into action. But what's a call? Paul says he is called to be an apostle. Reed and I say we're called to be pastors. Calling is hard to describe apart from the story that goes with it. Moses was called to deliver Israel out of slavery in Egypt as God spoke to him from a burning bush. Isaiah encountered God in Isaiah chapter 6 and said, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he says, and I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah heard God calling for someone. I kind of think it's kind of funny because there wasn't anybody else there, and God's saying, who will I send? Kind of like he's waiting for Isaiah to say, I guess me, yeah. But that was Isaiah's call. God told Jeremiah that before he was born, God had appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, oh, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak, and I'm too young. The Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. I think that's the gist of our call. You go where God sends you and say what God calls you to say. For me, I just found it was easier just to surrender to God first. And then when I sensed he was calling me, I had already told him yes to whatever it was he wanted from me. Truth of the matter is we're all called. The question is, what is God calling you to? And what is your response? I mean, Paul was training to be a Pharisee, a Jewish scholar. He sat under Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis for training. It'd be like, you know, Harvard or Yale or somebody like that. He was zealous. He was driven. When people began to say that Jesus was the Messiah, Paul, known as Saul at the time, persecuted them. He said, hey, this dude is a blasphemer. What are you doing? He tells us in his own words in Acts 22, beginning verse 4, he says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison as the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus. And I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul had an encounter on his way to Damascus. A bright light shone around him. He was knocked to the ground, and he heard Jesus say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Paul replied, "What shall I do, Lord?" "Get up," the Lord said. "Go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." And then this man named Ananias comes to Paul. God had told him, go to Paul, pray for him so he can see, because when he had this encounter, he lost his sight. And then he told Paul a message God had given him for Paul. "You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." Then persecution came against Paul, the one who had been persecuting. And God says, "I will send you far away to the Gentiles." That was Paul's call. That call had to sound like a curse to Paul. The Gentiles? I mean, a good Jew would not go into the home of a Gentile. They would not eat with a Gentile. They would not hang out with a Gentile. They may do business with them, but that's about it. And God is telling this highly educated Pharisee of Pharisees, go tell the Gentiles about this Jesus. You know, the one that knocked you on your butt. The one that you were saying was a heretic and a blasphemer, that you have now realized is the Messiah. Can you imagine? Paul, the one who had fought against anyone believing in Jesus, is now called to go to the Gentiles and tell them all about Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah. But see, when you're a slave, you submit to your master. Paul, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. An apostle, by definition, is one who is sent. Now, there is the gift of being an apostle, which are those who start new works, missionaries, or those who start new churches. But there is also the position of apostle. And that was the 12 were the apostles, with a capital A. Jesus sent them out, two by two, to go out and share the message about the kingdom of God wherever they went. And then had them come back to him. And then there was, after the resurrection, there was only 11 because, you know, Judas wasn't with him anymore. He betrayed Jesus and then hung himself. And then they, in Acts chapter 1, they're casting lots to see who's to take his place, because we need 12, because that's the completion number. And they chose Matthias to fill the vacated spot. But Paul now is saying, hey, I too am an apostle sent by Jesus himself after a face-to-face encounter, just as the others were sent. He came to this position in a different way than what the others were. But he says, I'm still an apostle just like the rest are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul shares how Jesus appeared to various people after his resurrection, including 500 at one time. And he says, last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But Jesus called Paul to this task. Jesus took this scholar of the scriptures, which is the Old Testament. Paul's writing the New Testament as we're going through this. But he was a scholar of the Old Testament. And Jesus reveals to him that when those scriptures are illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that they pointed to Jesus, the one he had persecuted by persecuting his church. Paul was called by God to share this message, not to his fellow Jews, but to the Gentiles. This message, as Paul now understood, was not just for Jews. It wasn't just for a chosen few. It was a message to share with the world. So God called Paul to share this message in Asia Minor and now in Rome and beyond. And even in the introduction to the letter, Paul shares the truth he's going to expose throughout the letter. He says the gospel, he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul is telling the church in Rome is Jesus is the Messiah revealed in the Old Testament. He is, in his humanity, a descendant of King David, as was promised. But he's so much more. Paul recognized the gospel, the good news, which is gospel means good news. So when you hear gospel, it's just saying, hey, this is the good news. This is the good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that he defeated sin and death as was promised in the scriptures. Paul says, hey, this was promised. This wasn't just predicted. This was promised, and Jesus is fulfilling it. Jesus is enacted faithfulness. His promises fulfilled in this man who Paul did not even recognize as the Messiah until he got knocked on his butt in an encounter on the way to Damascus. What a difference it made. And he's saying, but he's also the Son of God who existed eternally. Through his death and resurrection, he obtained power over sin and death for all humanity. From birth to resurrection, the relationship between God and humanity is God's doing, not our earning. Born of a virgin, God initiated the relationship, the union that began in Mary's womb. Humanity could not accomplish the birth of our deliverer, but God is the source and the initiator. Humanity cannot accomplish our spiritual birth or rebirth. God is the source and the initiator. Now, Paul does not mean that Jesus was just this person that was appointed Son of God later. He was appointed or became the Son of God in power, or Son of God with the power through his resurrection. See, Jesus did not change his essence. He always was 100% God. He became 100% human, that's the word. He didn't change essence. But at his resurrection, he changed his function. Because at the resurrection is the power-giving event that defeated the enemies of humanity. Jesus is now the Son of God in power, enabling humanity to move from death to life, from the kingdom of this fallen world to the kingdom of God. The writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 7, verse 25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. In this new era, since the resurrection, Jesus reigns as the Son of God, powerfully active to bring salvation to those who believe. Paul continued, through him, we received grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Paul's saying that through Jesus extending favor or kindness to him, grace him, Jesus did not give him what he deserved, but invited him into a relationship and a calling to share the message of God's grace through Jesus to all people of all nations. Paul is called to go into territories where others had not gone and tell them all about Jesus. Paul was called to call the Gentiles. Because, see, God uses people to call people to follow Jesus. And Paul says he was called to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. It's more than just saying, I believe. Oh, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. It is a call to obedience because of our faith. The Greek word for faith is pistis. It's also a verb. It means action. It means faith is not just saying, I believe Jesus is Lord. It's living into obedience to Jesus. Faith involves obedience. And obedience involves faith. They're inseparable. They're not exactly the same, but you need both of them to go together. Just as humanity cannot initiate our spiritual rebirth, we also fail to live in obedience on our own. We need the power of God through the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us in order to enable us to live in obedience by faith. As we trust God more and more, the Holy Spirit enables us to live into that obedience. It comes from faith in Jesus alone. Faith and obedience can't be separated. Faith leads to obedience. Obedience reveals faith. And then Paul reminds the hearers of his letter, and you also are among those Gentiles who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are called. Your first calling is the call to belong to Jesus Christ. He's done all the work. He came and overpowered sin and death through his death and resurrection from the dead. And he invites us to join him in living different than those who do not follow him. He invites us to live into the kingdom of God. He invites us to follow him. He invites us to have enough faith in him that we obey him and trust him. And we believe that he wants what's best for us. That does not mean everything will be rainbows and butterflies. We still live in a broken world where evil is prevalent. But Jesus has overcome the world. Paul saw his task as calling men and women to submission to God in conversion and then continuing in growth in and with Jesus. It's an ongoing process. Now, I believe we have multiple callings as we follow Jesus. A calling is really God's instructions to give us direction. It'd be like Shane's in the back there. I don't want you to do this now, Shane, but it's like if I say, hey, Shane, come on up here. I'm giving him instructions on direction. I'm speaking to him, calling him to come up here. That's what God does. God speaks to us and calls us to a place, calls us to an action. Last week, Rob talked about Jonah, who knew where God was calling him to go, but he chose to go in the opposite direction. And then Rob reminded us that delayed obedience is disobedience. God is calling you. You have to decide if you will respond with obedience that comes through faith in Jesus. God first calls us to follow Jesus. That's the first call that demands a response. Will we turn away from our old way of living? Will we turn from our old way of thinking? Will we follow after Jesus and what he calls us to do? Will we operate out of obedience that comes from our faith? But once we begin to follow Jesus, I believe he has other callings on our lives. It may be a career that he calls you to. It may be something he's asking you to do or a place he wants you to serve. It might be for a certain place at a certain time, a certain thing. Maybe it's to go on a mission trip. Maybe it's to be a missionary. Maybe it's to go across the street and share Jesus with a neighbor or just take them dinner. All of us are called. All of us are called to go and make disciples, though. Go invest in the lives of others, helping them to live into the obedience that comes by faith in the name of Jesus. Here's what I've discovered in my life. Jesus called me to follow him. I was deaf to the call for a long time. And maybe I just ignored it. Maybe I didn't hear it. I don't know. But that calling finally broke through when Lana and I began to go to that little Methodist church near our farm. And then God called me into ministry, which involved a major change for my family. And God called us to go to Kansas City to go to seminary, which was a continuation of the call to ministry and a continuation of a major change for our family. When you obey God's call, it does affect other people too. We then pastored a church in Weston, Missouri, a town of 1,500 people north of Kansas City. We were there for 4 years. And then God began to call us to start a church in Berlin. We were there 13 years. Then God began to stir us and called us to come here. But what I... maybe. But what I've discovered is the right position with God is really the opposite position of what Jonah had. Jonah says, you know, because of this, because of that, whatever his reasoning was. We tend to want, well, what about this? What about that? I can't make it with that. I don't know if I can live there. I don't know if I can do that. We make all these excuses. The position, the attitude God wants us to have is, yes, Lord. Now, what was it you were asking? He wants us to say yes to him in obedience because of our faith. And then, no matter what he says, we have that attitude like Isaiah had. Here am I. Send me. See, back in 1993, I told Jesus that my response was yes, whatever he wanted. And since then, I've tried to live that out. And it hadn't always been easy. It hasn't always made sense financially or logically. But it's been good. Now, not everything has been good. But God has been good in the midst of it all. This morning, as Paul is writing to a church in Rome around 57-58 AD, God is also speaking to us. And you also, he says, are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to be a part of his body. It's a call to all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith in his for his name's sake. Jesus is calling you to belong to his body, to him. If you haven't answered that call, I would encourage you to do that today, because tomorrow is not promised. And besides that, it's a great life to live, because what he wants for us is for us to live full and fulfilled lives. He wants us to have a contentment that comes no matter what's going on around us. And this world is crazy right now. Always has been. But he wants to give us a contentment. So when we enter in that relationship with him, we have something we can find nowhere else. Full and fulfilled life with the promise of eternal life. And he's good to fulfill his promises. He's first calling you to belong to him, evidenced by obedience that comes by faith. But second, he's also calling each of us to something in our lives. He wants us to say yes to him, to the instructions he gives us for the direction he wants us to go. A yes to the call you may have, and maybe you haven't even heard it yet, but saying, yes, Lord, whatever that call is, my response to you is yes, because I trust you. A yes because you have faith that God is good, and obedience to him will lead to the life that fulfills you like nothing else. Because your creator knows how he created you. And faith is the motivating force for obedience. So I want to close this morning just asking you, how do you respond to God's call? Whether it's that call to belong to Jesus and you've been avoiding him, maybe you've just been ignoring him. Maybe you've just been disobedient to him. What's your response as he calls you? But second, what's your response to him to whatever he may be calling you to now or whatever he may call you to in the future. Because there's only really two answers. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will obey out of faith. Or, no, Jesus, I don't trust you that much. I don't trust you enough to follow you. I want to do my own thing. What's your response to him this morning? Let's stand together. Worship team is going to lead us. But you might need to do some talking to Jesus. You might want to come up here and I remember his chair's kind of like this. I was on my face and I said, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want, wherever you want, here I am. Never imagined I'd be standing up here all these years later. But he wants to hear a yes. Do you give him a yes? Will you speak with him this morning? Because he is calling you.
We believe.
but obey what you call us to. Lord, we need you to help us. Sometimes we say yes, and then we say no, then we say maybe, or we say yes, and then we start thinking up all the things that could happen. If there's some here this morning that are where I was, where either I was deaf or just ignoring it or running from it, Lord, I pray that you would just break through this morning. I pray that you would speak to them loud and clear. And remind them, you are calling them. Their Heavenly Father is calling them. Lord, others of us we're just nervous. Maybe we're nervous about sharing our faith with others or doing a work that you've called us to. Lord, through the power of your Spirit working in us, Lord, help us to say yes and take that step, even when it's difficult. And Lord, I pray that as people take that step, you will show them that you were faithful. And they will be able to continue to grow in that trusting of you, in that obedience to you because of their faith in you. Lord, help us to be the people you have called us to be. Your ambassadors representing your kingdom wherever we go. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift you have given us. Thank you that Jesus Christ became the Son with power when you rose from the dead in victory over sin and death and shared that victory with us. Help us to live as people in victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go, tell Jesus yes, no matter what he calls you to do. God bless you. Have a great week.